Leviticus chapter 19. Here, the chapter really is how to deal with our neighbor. That's the central thought. It may not necessarily come across that way on every particular point, but by and large, that's the major theme. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Have a holy regard for your neighbor. We might recall that the last chapter concerned having a holy regard for our bodies. And it touched on a very important and common issue of life. And that is the marriage bed. And in so many words, the Lord commanded them that he didn't care about what everybody else, all the nations of the earth, he didn't care what they did, what they were doing. He was commanding them to have an holy bed. That is, when you come together with another one, it's according to the word of God. So check that out. But that flows even into the New Testament. And we know that the scriptures in Hebrews, and there are about 10 different texts, actually more, but 10 particular ones that I saw that deal with this matter. It's very important. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. In this chapter, have a holy regard for your neighbor. The key verse, if I could say it, is a key verse, is found in just a few words in verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So beginning in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, this is evidently where, by the Spirit of God, Peter draws his text from in his letter he wrote. In 1 Peter 1:15, as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This is probably a primary point tonight. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I believe he's referencing this text. Holiness is actually defined for us. And often this is what we find to be the case right in the texts that where holiness is being commanded. And so in chapter 18 and 19, we find it defined in verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances or customs. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. In other words, in so many words, he's telling them to do as he would have them to do and to think as he would have them to think. That's the primary substance of it, to be holy. Holiness begins in the inward part, in the heart and mind, where there is the way that we feel and the way that we think. And that comes out in our members, how the body is used and how we are governed in our conduct. In Ephesians 4:17, I would say it like this: behavior that is governed by the Word of God is a mark of holiness. And here in Ephesians 4 verses 17 through about 24, we have it. Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth," and it's just like we just began in Leviticus, "that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And he's referring to the unbelieving Gentiles, because they were Gentiles. They don't walk like them. "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." And here it is: "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which is created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The Lord would have Israel dedicated to him in every part of their lives. And like we just said, the bed was a major concern. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 8. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter." And that will come up in this chapter. "Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. He therefore despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit." So even here, how we use our bodies is brought out, and the subject of the bed is under consideration. So in verse 3, these three words, "ye shall fear," and that's translated in verse 30 as reverence. And I see these things, and it helps me understand what it means to fear the Lord. And to fear, in this case, my mother and father. Now, this is for everyone. This is just for children. It is how we conduct ourselves without condition, how we will behave ourselves with our parents, our mother and fathers. "Ye shall fear," or reverence, "every man his mother and his father." This is a matter which concerns every offspring, regardless of age. Parents are always to be reverenced by their children. This statement is an unconditional one. It is not based on any other thing except for this: "I'm the Lord your God." It didn't matter whether or not we thought they were worthy to be reverenced or not. He isn't saying that. And so we would govern our behavior. They would. They're commanded to, and we should. It comes into the New Testament. Before their mothers and fathers, and honor the Lord by so doing. It's the fifth commandment. It's already been brought in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. He said, honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, put it into a context. But let's not lose this, that it's for all of us. He puts it in a context of children. It may be that it puts upon the parent the awesome responsibility to be sure to instruct their children by way of example and to make sure that they follow through as well. But he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That promise is what? That it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Our Lord gave the commandment as well. He quotes it, Jesus did, in Mark 7, verse 10, with a counterpart. He said, referring to Moses, said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die thee death. Even King Solomon picked this up. Whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp should be put out in obscure darkness. So it's a serious matter, and we need to take it seriously. And it's connected with, so you have the same kind of reverence as we would for mothers and fathers, we would have for his day, for them. The Sabbaths, and notice the plural, Sabbaths. And again, I want you to see the reason for it. I'm the Lord your God. I have the right to command it, and you are to obey me. And that follows comes from the fourth commandment. They're singular, but I did want to notice, it's more than just the issue of the seventh day, but he's commanding them to reverence all of the Sabbaths that he gives to them. There's a lot of confusion. I spent some time on this, and I've done that in the past. I don't think I have to do that tonight, but we know that we're not under the Sabbath observance. We don't observe Sabbaths. Matter of fact, I just clearly point out, if you look at the scriptures, you're discouraged from taking up those things. The Apostle Paul had chastised, if you will, the Galatians for having gone back to observing days. And the Colossians, he says, let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day. Or of new moons or of Sabbath days. We don't have those things, and we leave those things with Israel. That, along with tithing, I'll make this remark. You do not find it reiterated in the New Testament. Usually, I will look to see if there's a parallel where I can say, okay, it was commanded to Israel, and it has a New Testament parallel, and you won't find that in the New Testament, those things, Sabbaths and tithing. But it was for them, and they were to reverence those days. Verse 4. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. Same reason. Don't matter any other reason. What anybody else does, I'm commanded because I am the Lord your God. It follows the first and second commandments of the law in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6. So verse 5, and if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings, I mentioned before we began tonight of the tediousness. These are one of those things we've studied the peace offerings before, and the tedious, I just can't keep up with it. So I try to share just the sum. Summary of it to give us the gist of what this is about. But if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It's to be voluntary. That cues us into a specific part of the peace offerings that's under consideration. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, then it shall be burnt with fire. If it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the holy thing, referring to that peace offering, that holy thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And to be cut off would mean that they would be treated as if they were dead to them. They wouldn't kill them. That's not the commandment here, but they would be treated as if they were. These peace offerings particularly respected what is the vow and free will offerings. And they were a kind of a feast of thanksgiving that not only would the offerer offer and take part of, but his family, the servants, the priesthood, all of them could be invited to partake. Some of them will. So it was kind of a feast of fellowship together. It seems like because of the accomplishment of a vow that had been made, or simply because they want to just offer a peace offering. It's voluntary. And this is the difficulty, because if it were just a thanksgiving, then it's to be instantaneous. When you offer this kind of an offering, it can't be eaten the same, the second or third day. It's to be eaten that day, and anything left over is to be burned up. So there's a little bit of things I don't understand. But we get the gist of it. It was a peace relationship together with the Lord in all of this. So then we get to practical things. Verse 9 for Israel. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of your field, meaning not just necessarily the square, those four corners, but the very edges of your field. Leave, don't finish that off. Like me and Luann, when we're in the raspberry patch, we try to get everything out of there. We don't want to leave anything, you know, to do that. If we were in this society, you would have left the regions, outer regions of your fields in considerate for holy regard for those in need. That's what comes out. Thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings. Gleanings. That which was left over after the reapers had gone through, you don't come back and then get the gleanings and pick that up. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard. Don't go back and do it again. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger, understanding a need. Why? Because the Lord commanded it. Doesn't matter if you see them or not. And we know the book of Ruth really had a lot to... what a blessing it was that Boaz, he had a man of substance, and he did what the Lord had commanded. And there were those that came in and they reaped after the reapers, and they were able to feed their family. They spent all day and they get enough to feed their family for the day. And then they go back and do it again and again and again. And that's how Ruth was, and her mother-in-law was taken care of, Naomi. That's what this is all about. And then verse 11. Don't reap every grape. In verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. Very words that are very, very closely related. Very hard for me to distinguish between them. I wanted to at this point, but I got to be honest with you. What will happen if you do a word study is the the Bible will use these words interchangeably. Your English words will be interchangeably used with the Hebrew words and vice versa. So if I were just to make a distinction here, let me say this about stealing. Would be to refer to that which belongs to someone else. Very simple concept. To deal falsely has the idea of being a hypocrite, to say one thing and then do another. And then to lie is to say we will do something and then we don't. That's the distinction I would make. So in verse 12, ye shall not swear. And this condition, by my name falsely. And that's the word that we just read, which was the word lie. You're not going to use my name. Don't do that. Connected with lying. Don't do that. Neither shall you profane or wound my name by that in that way. Wound the name of thy God. Why? I'm the Lord. And that's said about, I don't remember what it was, 16 times. This little phrase, I am the Lord, in this chapter. It just kind of jumps off if you were to peruse a chapter. That's over and over and over. It's not going to be like that in the next chapter. I checked. It's not like that in the previous. It comes out here. The reason why. Then in verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. And the sense is, I think, it is to oppress, it's translated that way, and to extort from your neighbor. And it's tied with, neither rob him. And it explains it. These are connected thoughts. These verses have a singular thought. Thou shalt not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. As a whole, the verse seems to say that you're not to hold your neighbor hostage for what you owe to him. In other words, if he's done what he's supposed to do for a price, you don't hold, well, you know, you need to do such and such. You give him what he's due. That's what they were commanded to do. You know, a lot of this is, to me, it's just proper neighborly relationships. And I'd say we're not under the law, but this is good stuff. And I believe the concept can follow through into the New Testament very easily, because we're told not to defraud our brother in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Those things are important. This is neighborly stuff. We shouldn't treat anybody like this. So, verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But, connected with that, shalt fear, the same word, reverence thy God. I am the Lord. Positively stated, a proper reverence for the Lord should move one to actually be the ears of those who cannot hear and the eyes of those that are blind. Not to take advantage of them and to do them hurt. That's sorry. That's sorry. And people do that a lot. You know, our brother, he brought his mom back up here just recently. And people are taking advantage of her in her old age. And it'll happen to you. You got to be careful. The little buttons you click on the internet, you get a lot of false stuff. I get it probably once a week. I get somebody sending, you know, somebody's hacked your account. You need to click on this link and fill in the blanks. Absolutely trying to take advantage of people. It's wrong. And the aged are susceptible to this. It's such a sad thing. In verse 15, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, explaining what that means. Thou shalt not respect the person, meaning the face of the poor, nor honor the person or the face of the mighty, meaning the great. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. You're not to be a partial, and they weren't to be partial in their judgments. The Israelite was to deal with their neighbor, regardless of what their status in life was, righteously, a righteous judgment, whether he's poor or mighty. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. That's just wickedness. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Again, I am the Lord. The Israelite was not to be the means for circulating rumors. Such rumor, for example, false accusation or false witness, could be the cause of their neighbor's life coming into jeopardy. And that's the idea in the verse, at least part of it. Thou should not hate thy neighbor in thine heart. And it doesn't stop there, explaining. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. We just had this in our study in Luke. Rather than allowing hate to fester in the heart, to take root against the neighbor, he was commanded to rebuke his neighbor that has caused him offense. By doing so, the sin is put away. That is the reason for the rule between the two. Otherwise, what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens to me. It gets all distorted and twisted and enhanced, and very likely what I'm doing is meditating sin against my neighbor. And that's what he commanded virtually the Israelites, and we're commanded in Luke chapter 17:3, the same thing. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he sin, if he repent, forgive him. Verse 18, thou shalt not avenge or revenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That I know of, this is the first time where love is commanded in the scripture. But the whole law of God is founded on this and one other principle. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, a lawyer had come and asked a question of Jesus, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And here it is. And the second is like unto it, kind of nestled away in a book of Leviticus. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You really had to look around to find it, but there it was. It wasn't in the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, but it is summed up there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All these two commandments hang, all the law and the prophets. 19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Now, I don't understand this. I'll make a remark or two. I think there's something there. But again, why? Because the Lord commanded. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle, referring to your livestock, not just the brown beeves down there at our brother's house. He's talking about your livestock. Behemoth. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. And with that, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. I don't understand it, but there are at least this much. Brother King would have more knowledge about this. I've not grown been raised on a farm or dealing with livestock, but he's commanding them not to mingle or allow these different livestock to mingle, and the seed as well. And I believe there's something there, crossbreeding livestock and cross pollinating is not necessarily, it's not good. If you get hybrid seeds, usually if you were to try to plant the seed that comes from those, either they won't grow or they're defective in some way. And that causes a problem. And that's what happens all the time today. And a lot of that's just to control the people, control the food, and that kind of thing. That's what it's coming to. But it leads to weakness in the animal and the plants and sterility. Verse 20. And whosoever lieth carnally with a woman, that is a bondmaid, betrothed to an husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. It seems like that saying that there's going to be kind of an inquisition, an inquest in her state. Some of that, it uses the word scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And there are several scriptures which deals with something like this to various degrees. We'll be probably reading in a little while about something like this. If it were to happen to a married woman, it would have been adultery and they would be stoned. I believe the next chapter brings it out, chapter 20. But because she was a handmaid, a servant, there's no death incurred, but he is to pay bring a trespass offering. He has sinned, and I believe the idea behind that trespass offering is with that he is to restore the damage that he has done to the master. Now I know that may not make a lot of sense to us today in our society, but that's how it was then. And we simply just give that, read that scripture as it is. And then you're just finding more about that as you read. But she was a servant. And he's to make it right. In some instances, when that occurred, you know, it stopped a lot of this foolishness. He was commanded to marry her, and he was not to put her away. And you think twice about this kind of stuff if that were going on today. This frivolous meeting in the night. In verse 22, the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin, which he sinned. And the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. And when ye shall come into the land. All of this is written with the view of them coming into the promised land. When you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. To you, this fruit from this tree is unclean. 3 years shall it be counted uncircumcised unto you. You're not going to eat it. It shall not be eaten up. But in the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal, completely. It seems to reference the first fruits of the trees that are allowed to be used in any way at all. And it's this fourth year where it's dedicated to the Lord. And so what happens? When that comes about, they would take the fruit and give it to the priesthood. And they would have the first fruits. I've got highlighted here, take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 2 through 4. I believe this has to do with it. Well, let's just start with verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us, and the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and it will be his. It treats this for a few more verses, but I think that's a good, gives you the gist of it. I believe that's what it's talking about. In the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not eat, meaning to consume, anything with the blood. Neither shall ye use enchantment, nor observe times. I don't know why this is joined together like this, but it is. What we do know is blood was certainly banned. If you're still there at Deuteronomy, look at chapter 12, verse 23. I think this sums up the entire matter concerning the blood the best. I think it brings it kind of all of it together. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 23. Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou mayest not eat the life with the flesh. Thou shalt not eat it. Thou shalt pour it upon the earth as water. Thou shalt not eat of it, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Pretty clear. And that, by the way, does come into the New Testament. About three times in the book of Acts it's brought up. 27, in verse 27. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads. Now, your head, you're not going to do like we do. If you talk about the corners of the field, you're talking about the edges of your hair. And you should not round the corners of your heads. Neither shalt thou mar the corners of your beard. Leave it alone. Thou shalt not make or give any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Notice it's joined with this, nor print any marks upon you. I'm the Lord. Now, I've looked at this a bit, and I can say that the Lord directs Israel not to do as the Gentiles did. I think that's a good rule. If it's popular with the world, it's probably not good for us. In this case, it appears, and I'd like to say more, but I need to stay with what the scriptures say. In this case, it appears that the cuttings and the markings on the body, the Gentiles did as a memorial of some sort or dedicated to the dead. Regardless of what we think about tattoos today, I did find this statement interesting, and it said this, and I'll just leave this with you, and whether or not you're convicted about it, that's the Lord's business here. I'll make this statement. It's on the internet, one statement. Many times, people get inked to honor someone or something. That's the basis for almost all of it. Then it says in verse 29, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore. Now, again, it's like a different society than what we, it'd just be unimaginable to think this, but, and to even give a commandment like this, but we don't understand the depth of the depravity that society has gone and the necessity to command God's people not to be like the people that they used to be with in Egypt. and not to be like those people that they're coming to since the Lord has brought them out and they've known Him. And it really applies to our life, a parallel. You would want to go back to what you were before Christ, and don't, after you come to know the Lord, don't be like these people. What, and hear it, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. It's just wicked. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence. Again, the same word for fear we saw earlier. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. The same attitude toward mothers and fathers and the Sabbaths is toward the sanctuary and toward the Lord. There's that parallel. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Regard them not that have familiar spirits. Again, coming into the New Testament. You heard my testimony about getting close to this kind of thing, and it got my attention. It's wicked stuff. Regard not them that have familiar spirits. And neither seek after wizards to be defiled, made unclean or polluted by them. Now, somehow it's dealing with, I think it's dealing with demons, evil spirits. It just, I don't know what else it could be, familiar spirits. That's what you end up going to. And the stuff is real. I prefer not seeing it. I don't want to be around it. And I'm certainly not going to do it. It's a terrible thing. And for the people of God, extremely dangerous. It ruins people's lives that don't know the Lord. And for Christians to get involved in this kind of thing, it's extremely harmful. But I did see something here about wizards. Wizards is built off of the word, Hebrew word. You'll hear this term all the time, yada, yada, yada. Yada, Hebrew for I know. Okay? I enjoy it now that you see it. But a wizard, you know, he's a real whiz. He knows what he's doing. And you use that slang. And it's in the Oxford English Dictionary, I saw that it's derived from the word, I wouldn't have known it. It's derived from the word wisdom. And originally meant a philosopher, a sage, but was often used contemptuously. And the reason, again, for not doing these things is these were like seers, and they're deriving knowledge from in methods and ways that were not right. The Lord prohibited His people from doing it. And the reason is, I am the Lord your God. Now, and then you have, again, a holy conduct, loving your neighbor as yourself. How about how we treat our aged people? Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. And literally, in the face of gray hairs, ye shall rise. No question about it. And honor the face of the old man, the aged or the ancient. It's pretty obvious what it means. And reverence, fear thy God. If for no other reason, this will be done. I am the Lord. The Lord commanded that the younger should rise up and give honor to the aged man when he approaches near to them. The Lord is reverenced when we do these things. It was that way for Israel. If a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. Again, the idea, love your neighbor as yourself. It could be anyone, whoever it is that's near you. Ye shall not vex him or oppress him, trouble him, wrong him. You shouldn't do that. Israel shouldn't, and neither should we, as a matter of fact. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And there it is. Thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. And he pretty well fences this in. And I'm not sure I understand every term correctly, but it seemed like this. Do no unrighteousness in judgment. And so, set all your scales, set all your measurements, everything's going to be fixed. Every size is to be right. Don't cheat anyone. In meat yard, I think in size. It's translated with the word size in at least one place. In meat yard, in size, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, or scales that we would think of, just weights is the Hebrew for eben, stone. So they use stones for weights. So whatever they were to use on the balances, and these stones were to be proper stones or weights, the right weight. A just ephah seems to indicate a proper dry measurement. And a just hin would refer to a just liquid measurement. Shall you have? Again, I am the Lord your God. He's watching all of these things and how they treat one another. And that's what it's all about. I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You might have learned all those fancy tricks down there, but I don't want you doing it no more. Therefore shall ye observe, for this reason, all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them. I am the Lord. In a word, Israel, the Israelites were to be just. How right is it? I'm telling you, people can lay their heads on their pillow at night with peace if they'll do this. Be just in all their dealings with every man. No question about it. It's the right thing. Just to sum this up in Matthew 7:12, I'll read this verse. Therefore, Jesus says, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I think that's good instruction for them and for us. Thank you for your attention.